Acts chapter 3. 1 day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Peter said to him, "Look at us." So the man gave his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement by what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all of the people were astonished and came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people.' Indeed, all of the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold these things. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Though your offspring, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Thanks, Andy. Hopefully we're working. Yes, we are. Excellent. Well, we've spent the last 3 weeks thinking about what it means to be growing followers of Jesus, to be growing as followers of Jesus, to be growing each other as followers of Jesus, and growing more followers of Jesus. And we started in the beginning of Acts, there, looking again and again and again at Acts chapter 2 and seeing how our identity is shaped by the gospel. We are people who are worshippers, we're people bound together in community, and we're people who are called to go out on mission. And of course, the book of Acts is the story of that mission, of that worshipping community going out on mission. And the big word that keeps coming up again and again and again all throughout the book of Acts is witnesses. Witnesses. And so the next 6 weeks, this week and the next five, we're going to be looking at seven, one of them, 1 week is a couple, so we're going to be looking at seven witnesses, seven people who embody the mission of Jesus, seven people who are examples for us of what it looks like to live together as growing followers of Jesus. That's why we're doing this. There's a famous verse at the start of Acts in chapter 1, if you flick back there. Chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, just before he ascends to his Father in heaven, says this to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so this word witness is constantly driving the story of the book of Acts. And it's constantly on the lips of people like Peter. Peter, who was at the center of that story that was just told in Acts chapter 3 that Andy read for us. And he was always saying, "We are witnesses." In chapter 2, he said it, "We are all witnesses of this fact," when he was talking about Jesus' death and resurrection. Even in the passage that we just read then, in verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, "We are witnesses of this." And the wonderful thing is that these witnesses weren't just people who saw, which is probably what we generally think of when we think of a witness, somebody who saw something, an eyewitness. They were people who then told others what they saw. So you think of it as in a courtroom. The witness isn't just there saying, "Yeah, I saw something." They're telling everybody in detail as much as possible what they saw. And that was the job of the witness in Acts. It was the job of all the disciples. And what we'll see is that it's a job that's been handed on to us, that we too are witnesses. And you can see it even in that passage, verse 16. Peter says in verse 15, "We are witnesses." And in verse 16, it says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." Do you get that? So Peter and the other disciples were all witnesses of Jesus' life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And then what happens next is that they are given power to do miracles that everybody else sees, and they become witnesses, and they explain that it is the power of Jesus that is at work in these actions. They become witnesses. And it happens again and again and again, and it all gets written down for us, recorded accurately, so that we too can be witnesses. People who not just see the truth about Jesus, but can share it with others. So that's where we're heading in the rest of the term. As we look at all these witnesses, let's pray that God will help us to see. See in such a way that we can't hold it in, but want to share it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the fact that you gathered a group of disciples around you who would witness everything, and then who could accurately testify what they had experienced and seen, what they had heard, and the truth, all the truth about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you that it was such good news that they witnessed, that they knew it had to be shared, that it was their job to speak, to proclaim, to share, to tell the good news of Jesus wherever they had the chance. This morning, we thank you for this one particular disciple, Peter, who will be able to hear his story and learn from it and be changed by his example as we understand the way you're at work in and through him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like you to meet Peter. Here he is. Now, each week, I'm going to put up a slide of a person who I think might accurately represent, or at least in a contemporary way, what somebody might have looked like. You might be familiar with these people already from the front of your study booklet and thinking, where did he get those pictures? Well, you know where I got them, at Google. I just kind of, you know, found some photos. I don't know who this man really is. Does anyone know him? Good. Okay, well, so we'll call him Peter. We'll call him Peter. And he looks kind of, you know, like just your average regular bloke, pretty unassuming, but don't let the looks fool you. This is no ordinary man. Peter, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, is mentioned 183 times in the New Testament. That's a lot of mentions. That is, in fact, third of all people, third only to Jesus and Paul. So he's in pretty esteemed company at that point. Peter is not just any bloke. And not only does he get mentioned 183 times in the New Testament, he actually wrote some of it. He wrote two of the books in the New Testament, letters that we call 1 Peter and 2 Peter, got their names because they were written by this fella, by Peter. Wouldn't that be cool to put on your resume? You know, perhaps if you're a minister going for a job in a church, you know, so tell us, you know, why should we employ you? Oh, I wrote some of the New Testament. You know, that'd be a pretty kind of tick in a box there. So that's Peter, mentioned but also, in fact, wrote two letters in the New Testament. Peter was one of the key leaders in the early church. There was Peter and there was James, brother of Jesus, and they were seen as the two pillars of the early church. And so he had a big role in establishing the church, and we see him mentioned time and time again, certainly in the first half of this book of Acts, which covers a period of about 15 or 20 years. Peter played a massive role in establishing the church, in dealing with all sorts of tricky issues like how does a Jewish religion sort of welcome people from all nations? How do we move from just being Jewish to being a worldwide religion? And he did it well. Not without trouble, but he did a very good job. In fact, so much so that the Catholic Church eventually decided to call this fella the first pope. Now, I've got issues with that, but the point is that they recognised the important role that Peter played, the essential role that Peter played in the way that God used him. Since then, of course, Peter's fame has spread and his name is all over the place. St. Petersburg, named after this Peter in Moscow, the second largest, in Russia, the second largest city in Russia is named after St. Peter. And of course, in contemporary culture, we think of Peter as the guy who stands at the pearly gates, you know, who's at the center of all those jokes. So-and-so went up to the pearly gates and Peter was there and he said, why should I let you into heaven? All that stuff. Peter, this is who we're talking about. Not bad for a simple young fisherman from the shores of Lake Galilee. And yet I think that for most of us, the real appeal to Peter, to his story, isn't so much how impressive he is, but how spectacularly he stuffs up particularly throughout the Gospels. And I think that for us, that human element where we go, oh, you know, he's a lot like me, or we'd like to think of him like that, you know, is his, in a sense, his redeeming feature. And we feel that there's a certain way in which we can identify with Jesus. With Peter. And I reckon that this is one of the excellent things about the fact that we are told to follow the example of those who follow Jesus. We're not just told follow Jesus, but often it's follow the example of those who follow Jesus. We actually get to see what it looks like to be someone who follows Jesus. And Peter is a great example, someone who so often seems to get things right, and yet so often seems to get them wrong as well. For every stunning success, there is an equally spectacular stumble. For every flash of brilliance, an incredible mind-blowing fall from grace. We saw some of the examples in the kids' talk, actually. See, remember, it was Peter who, when he saw Jesus walking out on the water and realised it wasn't a ghost, but it was in fact Jesus, called out to Jesus and said, Jesus, if it's you, call out to me and I will come to you. And so Jesus called out to Peter, and Peter stepped out of the boat in the middle of the storm and started walking on the water towards Jesus, the only non-God human that has ever walked on water. But I'm not sure how many steps he was able to take before the wind became more influential than the presence of Jesus out on the water. And his faith in Jesus was lost, and he started to sink. He lost his courage when the wind blew. That's Peter. It was Peter who later on in the Gospels, the night before Jesus was crucified, was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and who declared to Jesus, "Jesus, I am prepared to die for you. I will go to the grave with you." And yet only hours later, couldn't even stay awake for Jesus. It was Peter who, once he did wake up, when the army came, the soldiers came to grab Jesus, it was Peter who, as we saw, leapt out, pulled out his sword, who knows why he was carrying it, pulled out his sword and whacked one of the soldiers on the ear and cut his ear off. It looked like he really was willing to die for Jesus, to leap to his defense. And yet, again, only hours later, denied that he even knew Jesus when questioned by a servant girl. He's an interesting character, isn't he? You know, so full of passion, so full of seeming commitment, and yet so unable, tragically unable, to deliver when the crunch came. But that's the old Peter. That was the old Peter. Something changed for Peter between the end of the Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts. And today we're going to see what that was. We're going to compare two passages to see what the difference was. So I want to ask you, we're going to come back to Acts 3, so do whatever you need to not lose sight of that. But we're going to go back to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I haven't got a page number for you, sorry. Well, I do, but it's not going to help. Mark chapter 8, and just going to read a few verses there. I read it at the start of our time together this morning, but just in case you weren't here. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages, this is verse 27, to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And no surprise, who pipes up but Peter? And Peter gets it right. He says, "You are the Christ." This is the big secret about Jesus, that he was the Savior, the Rescuer, the Redeemer of God's people, Israel. "You are the Christ." And Peter gets it right. And Jesus says, "That's right." And he tells them not to tell anyone else about it. But then Jesus goes on to describe what it means that he's the Christ. And Peter is very nonplussed. Jesus says, "He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer," he's speaking about himself, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." He spoke plainly about this, and Peter didn't like a word of it because it just didn't match up with his idea of the Christ. See, for Peter, the Christ was to be a warrior king. Christ was the one who was going to lead them into battle, overthrow Rome, establish Israel once again as the nation that it had once been under David and under Solomon. That was the role of the Christ, the son of David, to reestablish David's throne. So he pulls him aside, and he rebukes him, says in verse 32, pulled him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." It's confronting, isn't it? I'm not sure Stacey chose in the kids' talk to call him the enemy. It's so confronting to say Satan, especially to name another person, Satan. And yet that is where Jesus goes. Because he says, You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You see, Jesus says to Peter, if you want to stand in my way, then you are playing the job of Satan. You are playing his role. So get out of my way, because you're not thinking of the Christ who came to suffer. You're only thinking of the Christ who came to deal with the things of men, who came to establish an earthly kingdom. But my kingdom is in heaven. See, that's where Jesus is going. And so Peter, on one hand, he gets it right, you're the Christ. But on the other hand, the very next moment, he gets called Satan. But by the time we get to Acts, things have really turned around. So go back to Acts chapter 3, and we'll see what Peter now thinks of the Christ. Acts chapter 3, and we'll just have a look at from verse 18. Peter has just laid it all out for those who are listening, for those who've seen this man who's been healed and want to know how Peter did it. Peter says, well, first of all, you've got to understand it's not me, it's not us, it's not our power or godliness. It's Jesus and faith in him that has healed this man and made him well. He's laid out to them that they are the ones who are responsible for the death of Jesus. And then he says in verse 17, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. See, hasn't Peter's understanding come around? Now he's actually preaching the same good news that Jesus preached to him, that the Christ must suffer and go to the cross, be rejected and go to the cross, and after that, 3 days later, rise again. See, Peter's vision of who the Christ is has turned around. Christ is the suffering king. Christ is the servant king. And the enemy isn't Rome. The enemy isn't any worldly power. The enemy is sin. And look, as Peter continues on, verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. See how his understanding of the hope that Christ brings has totally changed? Jesus hasn't come to establish some earthly kingdom, some momentary kingdom, something that's going to come and go as nations rise and fall. Jesus has come to deal with our real problem, the real enemy, sin and Satan and death. And he did it by dying on the cross and rising again. He did it through his suffering so that he might then be glorified and we might share in his glory forever. Everything has turned around for Peter. What changed? What made the difference? Well, the first answer is simply this, and we heard in the kids' talk, that Peter received the Holy Spirit. See, no amount of intelligence or wisdom or strength or anything is going to enable anybody to understand the good news of Jesus. Only when God opens our eyes and removes all the misunderstandings and the lies that we've held on to up till now, only then, only as the Holy Spirit comes and does that work, will we ever get it. Will we ever know the Christ? Will we ever worship him? Will we ever live lives that are changed by him and lived under his rule? So Peter received the Holy Spirit. And that's what we've got to look for, obviously, for ourselves as we turn to Christ, accept the gift of the Holy Spirit, which he gives to all without finding fault. And we've got to look to him to give his Spirit as we share the good news of Jesus with others. But it's what the Spirit actually enables us to do that is so important. It's not just that we have the Spirit, but that the Spirit opens our minds to the gospel. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, I'm going to send my Spirit and he will remind you of everything I said to you and you'll understand it. He'll remind you of everything that I taught you. And in this passage here, Peter says, this happened, this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. See, he understands the Old Testament now. All through the prophets, God was saying, I'm going to send my Christ, but he will suffer, and he will die, and he will restore you to fellowship with me. Again, in verse 24 of chapter 3, indeed all the prophets from Samuel on and as many as have spoken have foretold these days. And you are the heirs of the prophets and of the covenant made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed. Do you see what the Spirit does? The Spirit alerts Peter's mind to the fact that God has always been waiting to reveal Jesus. That throughout all of history, he's been working towards the revelation of his Son as the Christ, who would come as the King who would be given to die on the cross to win a people for God. That's what made the difference. The Spirit came and enabled Peter to understand the gospel, who Jesus is and why he came. In verse 13, it says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Glorified his servant Jesus. See, before, Peter only had eyes for a Christ who would be glorious. What was revealed to him when the Holy Spirit came was that the Christ would come as a servant. Before he would be glorified, he would suffer first, and then he would be glorified. And that's the shape of life living under Jesus, suffering first and glory later. See, what really happened for Peter was that, remember, the rebuke was, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. But once the Holy Spirit had come, that had turned around, so that Peter had in mind the things of God, and not the things of men. It's a wonderful turnaround, isn't it? I wonder how much that change has happened in our lives. How much we've experienced the same sort of turnaround where we're really not concerned anymore. We don't care anymore about the things of men. We don't care anymore about establishing our own little kingdom. We don't want a God who makes life good for us here on earth, which is what Peter was looking for back in the Gospels. We want a God who comes to establish a heavenly kingdom, who promises us eternity with him, and who we know will deliver on that promise because he gave us Jesus to purchase it for us. And because that's what we want, that's what we'll care about. That's what our life will be lived for. We will be concerned with the things of God and not with the things of men. It's also worth noting, though, that Peter didn't always get it right. That even after he received the Holy Spirit, he could still get it wrong. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul describes a situation where Peter got it seriously wrong, where he was imposing the Jewish law back on the Gentiles. And Paul rebukes him for that. And what Paul says is that Peter was not acting in line with the gospel. See, it was the gospel that changed Peter, but when Peter lost sight of the gospel, he just went back to his old ways. And we've got to make sure that that doesn't ever happen for us. Keeping the true Christ, the suffering Christ, always before us so that he would claim our lives and we would live for him. Now, I want to suggest that there are at least three ways that we can learn from Peter. The first is to understand the uniqueness of Peter. Peter the Apostle. See, there's a sense in which Peter played a particular role that was for him and not for us. that Peter played this amazing shepherding role in the early church to take them from just a small handful of people in Jerusalem cowering in a room, huddled together, to people who confidently proclaimed Jesus as his witnesses. And that was a job for Peter at a particular point in history, and God used him to do it well. That's Peter the Apostle. Personally, I get a bit concerned when you hear talk in churches about, oh, that person is an apostle. They have an apostolic ministry. You might not have heard that, but it's out there. I think it's just claiming too much. That God has already established those men, and they did their job in their time. And we ought to be thankful for them. So thankful that they are obedient to the Holy Spirit. And they did take the good news of Jesus from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to Australia, the very ends of the earth. We want to thank God for people like Peter who did whatever it takes. The story, and I understand that it's relatively well-founded, is that Peter died on a cross. That Peter did whatever it took. He wasn't scared anymore, scared to stand up for Jesus. And he loved Jesus so much that when he died on a cross, his request was that he would not be hung on the cross like Jesus, because he didn't want to sort of take Jesus' place, in a sense, but be hung upside down on the cross. That was Peter. And we want to thank God for men like him. Another way that we can learn from Peter is Peter the leader, just sort of more generally, how Peter led the church in those early days. And we ought to look for men and for women who are like him. That is, who have been changed by God in the same sort of ways that Peter was. I want to ask you, do you have any local heroes, Christian men or women that you look to, that you recognize certain qualities in, qualities that have been given to them and are being shaped by Jesus? I say local because it's only locally that they'll actually be in your life, really. And you will know them and they will know you, and you will be able to genuinely, truly learn from them about what it means to grow as a follower of Jesus in everyday life. They don't have to be special. They don't have to be impressive by earthly standards. Have a look at chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It's Peter again. Not Peter speaking, but the story is about Peter and John. They've come before the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling council, the people who put Jesus to death. And they have boldly again stood up for Jesus. And then they've been sent out of the room, sent out of the room so that the Sanhedrin can kind of go, what are we going to do? And this is what they say. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. See, the reality about Peter and John is that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were not impressive by human standards. And yet they were impressive in the courage that they were showing in the face of serious opposition. Where did it come from? The answer's in the verse, isn't it? They took note that they had been with Jesus. That's where courage comes from. That's where courage comes from, to stand up for Jesus, being with Jesus. And so what we should look for in those we look up to, in those who we want to follow as they follow Jesus, in our leaders, in other words, is people who you go, you know, I think they've been with Jesus. Do you know people like that? You just go, they've been with Jesus. You pray with them and you go, I wish I prayed like that. Look for people like that and learn from people like that. So we can learn from Peter, the leader. We can also learn from Peter, the follower. See, Peter, at the heart of it all, wasn't the guy out the front, but he was the guy following Jesus. And so in lots of ways, every single one of us should think, I want to be like Peter. I want to be somebody who is being shaped by the gospel, who's having my mind and my heart and my life transformed by the gospel as the Holy Spirit brings it to bear on my life. See, verse 13 of chapter 4, which we just read, it says that they were unschooled, ordinary men, really pulls the rug out from underneath us if we want to make any excuses, doesn't it? Oh yeah, but you know, that was Peter, of course, he could do that. He could stand up and he could bravely talk about Jesus and not care what happened. Why could he in any way that you can't? No reason. There's no reason. It's just that he spent time with Jesus. He was just an ordinary man, but he spoke up for Jesus every chance he got because the gospel had turned his life around from being concerned with the things of men to being concerned with the things of God. So I asked earlier, is this you? What sort of Christ are you following? Are you like the old Peter, following a Christ who will sort out the things of man and give you a nice cushy life? Or are you like the new Peter, following a Christ who has turned your life around so that you now live and speak and are concerned and consumed by the things of God, so that you are willing to pay the price, suffer the consequences, hear the scorn, feel the rejection, just do whatever it takes to bear witness to Jesus? Because that's what he's called every single one of us to do. I'm going to finish with a couple of verses from 1 Peter. Let the man himself speak. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where Peter says, "Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." That's what makes the difference, isn't it? Where in our hearts, we set apart Christ as Lord. And our fears fall away and we become good witnesses of Jesus, just like our friend Peter. Let's pray that that had happened. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, first of all, the one who came not to be served, but to serve. Your King, your Son, put to death on a cross. Father, help us to know that that's the Christ we're following, the one who gave his life for us in love, the one who died that we might live, and to live a full life, that we might be turned from our wicked ways, as Peter said, and times of refreshing would come from the Lord. Father, help us also to understand the role that you've given us in speaking about it, in just ignoring the fears that rise up when we're concerned with the things of men, and instead ploughing on in love for Jesus and in love for the world, knowing that we need nothing more than to know him, that there is no greater gift than to find salvation in his name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.